Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who brings us great comfort. In the name of Jesus, amen. Today we see the heart of the Lord held up over and against the heart of man. As we think about our gospel lesson today, we see that the heart of the Lord never hardens to his promises. He will always have compassion for sinners. And we see this in how he graciously invites people to partake in his great feast, which is extended to every person on earth. That invitation goes to the ends of the earth so that people might come to partake in the gifts and the riches of the kingdom of God. God yearns for his people. God desires that his people would be in union and joy and celebration with him. His desire is for you and everyone else to be saved. And because of this, he is infinitely merciful. But then we see the response of those who are invited to God's great banquet. And the heart of man is not the heart of God. While God's heart is never hardened to his promises, the heart of man is something different. And while God's desire is for the salvation of man, very often man's desire is for everything but. Today, as Jesus tells his parable of the great wedding feast, he's in the middle of arguing with the priest and the Pharisees. See, Jesus is in the temple the week before he dies. He's there to teach and to call people to faith in the gospel, that one true gospel that he is the eternally begotten Son of God made flesh to be their Savior. Yet the priests and the Pharisees, they will have nothing to do with it. Jesus speaks his word of truth. He calls sinners to repentance. He even cleanses the temple of people who are turning God's house into a den of thieves. But the Pharisees want to challenge Jesus. They say that he doesn't have the authority to teach these things, to do these things, to say these things, because he never asked them for it. They say he doesn't have the right to preach the kingdom of God. They say that he doesn't have the authority to cleanse the temple. And so Jesus begins to address them in parables, which ends in the parable that we hear today. As a king puts together a great feast for his son's wedding, he sends out the invites. You can imagine that those invited were those who might have personal relationships with the royal family, dignitaries, and people who had the king as their personal benefactor. But though these people were known to the king, they did not seem to know him very well. And this is seen by the fact that they refuse his invitation. They don't want to come. They each go their own way. They go to their farms. They go to their businesses. Some even beat and murder the king's messengers. This is really something that should shock us in this parable. Who refuses to eat with the king? If you were to receive an invitation to eat with a royal dignitary from some other country, would you say no? Would you say no to a posh supper with great wine, great dessert, and the best food from the best chefs on the earth? This is something. How can a person deny royal treatment and the loving favor of the person who rules over an entire kingdom? Why deny such a blessing? Having the ear and the favor of the king is something the people throughout all history have vied for, have fought for. And that's because knowing the king can help. The king has the power and the authority to add blessings to your life. Do you want to start a business or buy some land? It's good to know the king. Do you need a dispute settled in your favor? Well, I know the king. It's good to be known and to know the king. Yet these people reject the opportunity to eat and drink with him, to celebrate with him. Why would they do that? Well, it's because they don't want to be ruled. They don't want the king. They want to rule their own lives. They want to pursue their own fortunes. They want to build their own thing. And you can see that by what they do instead of attending the wedding feast. You see what they truly value. They go to their farms. They go to their businesses. They value their own wealth. They value their own enrichment. The king's love and favor aren't what they want. The riches of the king's table, the benefits of the king's friendship, the joy of the king's celebration, no, that's not what matters to them. They want to pursue their own glory. They even have the gall to beat and kill some of the king's own servants. And that tells you what they think of their king. And so here Jesus is speaking directly to the Pharisees and the priests who were challenging Jesus. Because they were the ones who were favored by the Lord. They were a chosen nation. They were favored by God since the time of Abraham when God made his covenant with them. They were chosen as a nation of people who were to be blessed by God and through whom God's blessings would pour forth through all the earth. They were given a great inheritance and an even greater promise. But now the time has come for these promises to be fulfilled. The Savior of the nations has come. God sent his chosen one. He sent his anointed, the Messiah. All has been made ready. But they want nothing to do with him. They despise Jesus. They want him dead. Why? Why? Jesus challenges their authority over the people. Jesus robs their works of personal self-glory that they desire. And so Jesus comes and he says, I am he. What do? They tear their garments and they seek to kill him. These people would have claimed to love God. They had the greatest claim on God and the Messiah as any people who had ever lived on earth. They were favored by God in every way. God had been good to them. God's loving kindness and patience had been demonstrated with his people for all generations. God's heart was merciful, yet their hearts were hard to this great work of God. They were preoccupied with themselves. And so when Jesus comes proclaiming, hey, the kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus heals the sick, Jesus casts out demons, Jesus even raises the dead, this is an invitation for them to rejoice and to have faith in and praise God for what he has done, that he's finally delivered on his promise. But they won't do that. Jesus is too dangerous to their authority over the people. He's too dangerous to their personal self-righteousness. He's too dangerous to their political advancement in the world as they have this delicate balance of power with the Romans. And so, Jesus must die. The more public and shameful the death that Jesus experiences, the better. Then they can get back to their way of doing things the way that they like to do it. So in this parable, Jesus is calling them to repentance. He's warning them that their denial of him is a denial of the God that they actually claim to love. He's exposing the fact that all of their piety is not born out of love for God, but of love of themselves. They're practicing what can only be described as a form of pious atheism. That should be a warning to us as well. We must never grow cold to the Lord. We must remember that the Word of God is not a means of enriching ourselves or promoting ourselves over and above other people. It is God's righteous revelation of himself to us. Our Christian faith is not about me. Our Christian faith is not about you. It's about what God does for you. We must remember that. It is God's righteousness given to us. It's calling of the world to repentance and faith in a God who saves. The Bible and our faith is not to be a tool that is used to get what we want out of other people. We see this happen when men use portions of the Word of God as an excuse to rule over their families or rule over their businesses or rule over others without love. or when church leaders use the word as a means of enriching themselves at the expense of the faithful, or when people use religion to advance their political parties and their personal political opinions rather than using God as a means to an earthly end. If God and his Christ are only a means to an earthly end, then they are disposable to us. They're easily ditched. And so when God becomes anything other than the divine Lord and a merciful Savior who forgives and rescues sinners, he becomes a disposable God. We can throw him out. If he gets in the way of the things that we want to pursue, well, so be it. But if God is the ultimate divine Savior and Lord over all creation, you can't avoid him. He can be ditched when we find ways to wield power to gain whatever our sinful hearts desire. It's easy to reject the Lord's invitation when his gifts are easily substituted for other things. But it's impossible to reject the Lord's invitation when he promises something that we can never achieve outside of his divine grace and promises. There is no substitute for the forgiveness of sins that we have in Christ. As we will see, there are no other means of participating in his kingdom than by his gracious work and his loving forgiveness. And that's how it was for all the Jews that did deny Christ in our parable. So rather than being built up by their works of self-righteousness, they're destroyed by their lack of faith. They choose to feast on their own works rather than the gifts of Jesus. And choosing to rely on ourselves for salvation, it's the same thing. It's foolishness. It leads to destruction, not just to the Jews, but to all the nations that would deny Christ. We have to understand that we are utterly incapable of saving ourselves. We are born sinful from birth. We need a Savior, and that's exactly who Jesus is. He's the God who saves. To try and take credit for the saving that Jesus does, that's dangerous. To try to say that our works supersede his, that's dangerous. To think that we can work out our salvation in any way is a fool's errand. To think that we can gain something for ourselves apart from the divine mercy and providence of God, well, that's destruction. Salvation is a gift. It is Jesus given freely for us. And to make anything other than that our priority, to claim that it's anything other than a gift, that's to rob God of his glory. God's banquet is not going to sit empty. As those who rejected him face their judgment, God will continue to invite those whom he wills into his church. The generous nature of the king and his love for his son will not let his party remain empty. The king in our parable sends out more messengers. He calls more people. Any who will hear his messenger's invitation are free to join. They are called to the wedding feast. The feast is filled. The invite goes out into the whole world. St. Paul talks about this as he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith and for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And so as the Pharisees and many of the Jews were found to have no faith, there are many who do. And so God fills his banquet, not just with those who are initially invited, but whoever will come. Whoever will receive the word of God in faith is included. This continues to this very day as Jesus continues to call all nations into his church. And so the one holy Christian church will be filled at the end of the age. Every generation is called to hear the gospel of Jesus. My generation, yours, everyone that has preceded it, and everyone that will come after has been called to believe in Christ. Every generation is called to participate in this one body of Christ. You have been called. Those who believe in Jesus, that's you. Those who trust in Christ, that's you. Those who lean upon the forgiveness of sins as their only hope and salvation in this world, that's you. You believe that you are a sinner who is and must be forgiven. And right now, you are at the banquet. Even here, within the safety of the church, God calls us. But he also gives a warning. As we see the ending of the parable, has something a little unsettling happen. That just as faith in Christ was required to enter the feast, so faith in Christ is required to remain in the feast. In the parable, the feast is filled, the king is happy, yet he notices something. There's somebody at the feast who does not have a wedding garment. He comes quite patiently and asks this man, "Why aren't you wearing my wedding garment? Why aren't you dressed for the feast?" The garment was free. It was a gift from the king so that there could be no distinction between the clothes. Those who are rich, those who are poor, they're all equal participants in the feast. All who attended would be equally loved. All who attended would be equally blessed by the king. The wedding garment was a gift given to love to all who were invited. Yet it is cast off by a man who prefers his own clothes. So the man has no answer for himself. Why was he not clothed in the free gift of the king? Because he was simply content with his own tattered rags. He wanted to be clothed on his own terms, and so he was thrown out of the feast. Christ is the clothing of the faithful. Christ is the adornment of the Christian. Christ is the free gift of God for all who would believe. All those who claim to be part of God's church are to put on Christ. St. Paul puts it this way. He says, "For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ," meaning that in your baptism, you have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus' perfect obedience, his perfect faithfulness, his perfect love, his perfect life, his perfect death, and even his perfect eternal resurrection have been given to you. Your sins have been covered by Christ. St. Paul says, "Rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." And so we are called to cast off the clothing of our old sinful flesh. And we're called to cast off our sinful desires and our sinful call and desire and pursuit of self-righteousness. And we are clothed in something so much better. It says in Ephesians 5, "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." He cleanses us by the washing of the water with the word. He gives himself up for us that we might be presented before him and his Father, pure and holy. Why would we ever want the filthy rags of our own righteousness when we have been blessed with the pure, clean garments of Christ? Paul encourages the church by saying, "I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you actually are called to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." We cast off the old tattered rags. We live in repentance. we live in faith. It is dangerous to indulge in these filthy rags of sensuality, envy, anger, impurity. These are like that old stained pair of jeans, remnants of an old identity that has been put to death. If you've ever had that old favorite pair of jeans, it's hard to throw it out, no matter how grungy or tattered it is. These jeans are comfortable to our old self. They gratify our flesh, but they will get you kicked out of the wedding feast. The only thing that we can wear is the true wedding garment, the righteousness of Christ given to us through the forgiveness of sins. We clothe ourselves in Him, in His righteousness, in His love, in His obedience. These are the things that we wear. We deny that old self. We deny that old flesh. And that means that we live in Christ. We put our hope in Christ. We serve Christ. And we deny ourselves. We deny what pleases our sinful flesh, and we seek to live as Christ would have us. And more importantly, we cling to Jesus as our only help and hope and comfort in this life. That old self loves to wear the old jeans. That old self wants to pursue those things. Very often we fall short and we sin. And yet we continue to flee to Christ in repentance. We clothe ourselves in the forgiveness of sins as we as Christians cast off that old self. We see the peril of that old self as we stand before our King. We do not stand in our own clothes. Those are stained with our sin. They are stained with our attempts to justify ourselves with our own works. They are stained with our open disobedience to the law and the will of God. They are stained with our pride. They are stained with our hatred that bears out in our heart towards our neighbors. They are stained with impurity and lust. They are stained with our failures and shortcomings when it comes to true righteousness before God. The old self is nothing but tattered rags that are hastily thrown out to cover our shame. Though they may look like king's clothing, though they may feel comfortable, those rags are nothing compared to the white robes of Christ's righteousness. And so as we approach the throne of God, we cannot approach him by our own merit, our own work, our own desires, our own passions. We must despair and turn from our old merits and our works because they are tainted with our sin. The only thing that we can celebrate is Christ. The only thing that we can boast in is the people of God, is Christ. The only thing that we can say before God is, I know my sin, dear Lord, but you have sent your Christ. You have covered them with your Christ. We cannot boast about how nice we have been. We cannot boast about how hard we have worked. We can't boast in anything. We cannot boast about how I found my good niche and my place in the world. I cannot boast of the pleasures I have found in this life. I cannot do anything except cast those things off and simply stand before God, having nothing other than Jesus. There is nothing other than Jesus that brings us life and salvation. It is Christ who has been crucified for you that calls you and welcomes you into God's banquet. It is Christ crucified for you that keeps you in the banquet. It is Christ who died for your sins. It is Christ who has called you to faith. And it's Christ who keeps you in the faith. As he continually calls you to himself to hear and to receive his bountiful and eternal forgiveness. Here is your Christ. He is your covering. He is your life. The only way into the feast. He keeps you in this feast. He keeps you in the life of faith. He keeps you in the forgiveness of sins. And so Christ is our only hope in this world. And so as we live in the church, we cast off ourselves. We rest in Jesus. We cling to Jesus as he is our hope and our joy and our comfort. We cling to Jesus because he is gracious and merciful. We cling to his word. We cling to his gift of baptism where he washes us and sanctifies us and presents us to himself clean and pure. We cling to his body and blood given to us for the forgiveness of sins. As he says, this is given and shed for you. witness here in the word and the sacraments that Jesus invites us and gathers us into his kingdom. It's here where he makes us grand partakers of his eternal and wonderful feast. It is here that we have a place in the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom. And so we find our joy in receiving Christ and being covered by Christ, being blessed and forgiven by Christ. And as we receive him, we are clothed in a majestic and beautiful garment in which we find ourselves beautiful, pure, and presentable before our God. We live in his feast forever. That's where we belong. That's where we are. And that's where you will be. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds and the true faith to life everlasting. In the name of Jesus, amen.